أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. We were talking about the qualities of the companions of our 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. As a reminder, which we need to remind ourselves on a daily basis, as the hadith says, when the ghaibah begins, this is an advice coming from our sixth Imam, alayhi salatu wassalam, before even many years before the 12th Imam was even born. When they were preparing the people for the time of the ghaibah, the occultation, when they described the situation and what the ghaibah, the occultation, is going to be like, the hadith says, عِنْدَ ذَلِكِ انْتَظِرُوا الْفَرَجْ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاءً. When that happens, then you should be praying and hoping and waiting and anticipating the ظهور, the return of the Imam, day and night, in the morning and in the evening. That's the way a Shia should deal with the idea of the ghaibah. I remember some of the scholars, some of the teachers in the Hawza suggested that in order to get in the habit of remembering the Imam and the idea that we are awaiting the coming of our Imam, we've got to somehow fit that in our daily schedule. We have a living Imam that we are responsible towards. We shouldn't forget that. They would give some practical techniques. One of the things, for example, that they used to mention, and I remember I heard this from many of the scholars, it's interesting. They would say that, and teaching your children to do that as well, for those who have children, that on a daily basis, give charity for the health of the Imam. A little something, $1, $2, whatever you can. The main purpose of it is remembering a living Imam that is waiting on us to be ready for His coming. It's that important. As part of this preparation, we said we want to talk about the qualities of the close companions of the Imam. Remember, when you're setting your standards and your goals for the future, what you want to become, never aim for something small. It's interesting. I forget what scholar it was. One of the great scholars that we have, if I'm not mistaken, it was a scholar that was from the northern parts of Iran. A Hausa student that had just begun his studies went to him and said, "I want to become like you." And he thought, that's really good. This scholar said, "If you plan on becoming like me, you're not going to get anywhere." He said, "I plan to become like Imam As-Sadiq and I became like this. If you want to plan to become like me, then you're not going to get anywhere." Don't aim for something small. Don't aim to barely make it. God knows, maybe we won't make it. A lot of people were like, okay, Imam Hussein, when he comes, we'll inshallah make it with him. But what happened? They didn't. So we want to aim for becoming one of those true close companions of the 12th Imam, inshallah, ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif. We talked about yesterday the importance of the idea of obedience to the Imam. When we look at the history of the prophets from the beginning of time until the last prophet, and then the Imams, we see the problem that exists. For the dream of all prophets to come true, and that is the establishment of the divine law on the face of the earth, such that no taghut rules over the earth. This dream has not come true. The biggest problem was that people were not ready for it. At the time of the previous prophets, we had trouble with the people actually accepting the religion in the first place. From the entire tribe, you have a few people that accept the religion. The prophet keeps propagating. There's only a few people that accept the religion. What happens is after a while, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells that prophet and his people that have believed to leave that area. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to send his adab and punishment. This is the problem that existed in previous nations. When it came to the time of the Imams, the problem wasn't necessarily the belief in Islam. The biggest problem was the idea of not being willing to obey the Imam of the time. We talked about that extensively yesterday. What I want to talk about tonight, very briefly, is what causes people not to be obedient. What's the problem? Why do we find it difficult to obey? Why? Why is it that when the difficulty comes, it's difficult for us to obey that? The command of the Imam, the Ma'soom, the Holy Prophet. When he says something that we like, that it's easy to do, we easily follow. When we don't have an opinion on something, the Imam says it, we're like, wow, that's great. That sounds great, let's do it. But when I have something, I think we should do something a certain way, and the Imam says, no, we're going to do it a different way, it's not easy to follow through. and follow and obey the Ma'soom. One of the main obstacles for this, for the lack of obedience to the Imam, to the Holy Prophet, to the previous prophets, is that we don't understand who we're dealing with. This is one of the biggest problems. If we realize who we are dealing with, who is ordering us, who we need to obey, it'll be much easier. It's not the only problem. We'll get to other problems as well. But one of the main problems is that we don't understand who we are dealing with. Understanding what an imam is, who an imam is, what are the qualities of an imam, is something that I think most of us at this time too are struggling with. Do we know who an imam is? What are the qualities of an imam? If we don't straighten this out in our minds, we're going to be having the same problem of the previous people that did not obey the Ma'soom. In the Battle of Siffin, what trick did they play on those who were with Amir al-Mu'mineen? They played the trick of putting the Qur'an on the spears. Right? The Muslims started to wonder, those who are with Amir al-Mu'mineen. They've been fighting these people. They came all the way from Kufa to fight these people. They knew who they were. Didn't they know who Muawiyah is? Didn't they know Muawiyah was the person who wrote some of the Wahy? He was one of the Kutab al-Wahy. Did they not know that these people pray, that they're Muslims? They knew that. But when the trick was played on them, they put the Qur'ans on the spears, people started doubting, hey, wait a second, why are we fighting the Muslim? Are we allowed to fight the Muslims, kill, shed Muslim blood? This is because you don't realize who is telling you you're going to do this. You don't realize. Ali is Qur'anun Natiq, is the speaking Qur'an. He's telling you, you go and fight these people. You're talking about the Qur'ans, the writing being on a piece of paper there. We don't know who we're dealing with. If we disobey a ma'soom, for the most part, one of the biggest problems is because we really don't understand who we are dealing with. Who is telling us you do this or the other? When the people didn't listen to the Prophet, when they argued with him, they don't realize who they're speaking to. They think they're speaking to another human being that's just like them. And we can easily fall into that trap, brothers and sisters. Very easily. If we don't straighten out in our minds who an imam actually is. We see two categories of people going against the imam of their times, and I'll get into that. Before that, I wanted to read some verses of the Holy Quran to back this idea of why, or one of the reasons why people disobey when they're supposed to obey, is because they don't realize who they're speaking to and who tells them to do something. We talked about this yesterday in the question and answer session, but for those who weren't there, one of the stories we find in the Holy Quran is the story of Prophet Musa and Khidr. The Prophet Musa, we know he became a prophet earlier on in his life. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ Probably around his early or mid or late teens. he was given the hukm, the first level of prophethood. But he wasn't ulul azm at that time. He had to go through a training before he reached where he became the, in a way, the imam of the people. He was supposed to go and lead the people. Similar to Prophet Ibrahim, he wasn't given the status of imam at the beginning. He had to go through tests and training. Part of the training was this, that Prophet Musa had to be with this individual called Khidr. Khidr was supposed to do something, some things, and Prophet Musa was told to go and learn from this individual. The verses that talk about this in Surah Kahf, I'm going to start reading from here on. In verse 65, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following. فَوَجَدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَوَجَدَ عَبْدًا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا آتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. They saw Prophet Moses was with someone else. They found a servant of our servants. We had blessed this individual and we had given him knowledge from ourselves. Okay, the divine knowledge, in other words. قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِ مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. He was given the task, the responsibility of going with Khidr to learn from this individual. Can I follow you so I can learn from you? قَالْ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. You're not going to be able to take. You can't be patient with me. قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. I will do things because you don't know why I do them. You're not going to be able to be patient. وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعْصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. You'll find me to be patient. Inshallah, I'm going to be patient. قَالْ فَإِنِ اتَّبَعْتَنِي فَلَا تَسْأَلْنِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى أُحْدِثَ لَكَ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. When I do something, if you want to come with me, you shouldn't ask any questions. You can come. You can learn. But you can't ask any questions until I decide to tell you. So you have to learn this obedience. فَانْطَلَقَ حَتَّى إِذَا رَكِبَ فِي السَّفِينَةِ خَرَقَهَا. I won't read the rest of the verses, the Arabic, it'll take a long time. This was the main part where I wanted to address. The Prophet is told to follow an individual on things that he doesn't know what the background is. He doesn't know why he's supposed to do these things. He's just told, this individual has got the knowledge, you have to listen to him. If Prophet Musa realized, if he paid attention to who this individual is, he doesn't do things based on his shahwa, what he desires. If he realized that this is because God has told him to do something, and God is the all-wise, why would he question? The reason why he questioned was because this was not clear for him. He didn't realize this is the divine call to teach him the lesson of obedience. That was the whole point. After he finished the test, and Allah told that servant Khidr to let him know what the background, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told Khidr to do what he was supposed to do, it was to show him, look, when you follow an individual that has got divine knowledge, that God is telling him to do something, then it's not going to be without reason. You may not know it. You don't need to know it. You need to obey. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
As we said, we see two categories of people going against and disobeying the ma'sumeen. And both categories of people have got trouble understanding what the true status of an imam is. One group of these people are those who we would call ghulat. Those who exaggerate, that's one word that we use. They exaggerate the status of the imam. It's interesting that there were a group of people during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamu alayh that believed that Ali is God. This is rare in history that you would find someone that during his lifetime people would consider him God. Jesus was not considered God or the Son of God when he was alive. After he passed away, they say 300 years later they came up with this notion. But there's a narration, a report, that at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, because of his great qualities, because of what they had seen from this individual, some people thought he's God. It's interesting, Amir al-Mu'mineen went and fought these people. Ali went to them and told them, look, I am Ali. You consider me God? I'm not God. He said, we still consider you God. The report says, I don't know how accurate this is, but Amir al-Mu'mineen had to fight them. And it went as far as some of them, according to this report, it's scary, but they were burnt to death by Amir al-Mu'mineen. Others, the other group of people that disobeyed the ma'sumeen, were those who did not understand the true status. They believed the imams to be ordinary people. This is a very fine line, brothers and sisters, that we're talking about here. What is the status of an imam? Even today, as we are speaking, amongst the Shia scholars even, there are differences of opinion. You have some people that move and push us towards the idea of the imams being ordinary people, and we have those that when you hear them describe the ma'sumeen, it sounds more like ghuluw, raising them above their status. Some interpret ziyarat jami'ah kabira, a ziyarat that we have from our ma'sumeen, a very interesting ziyarat actually. It's been interpreted such that it means nothing but shirk. On the other hand, other scholars come out and say that this ziyarat is ghulu and shirk. What is the line? Where is the line? There's a lot of different aspects of an imam to discuss. One aspect that I feel deals with the idea of obedience and disobedience of the ma'sum is regarding the knowledge of the ma'sum. What is the knowledge of the ma'sum? How much knowledge does a ma'sum have? A lot of times where people have disobeyed the ma'sum because, and this happens to us too, brothers and sisters, we think of something, we think of a solution, or we have an opinion regarding something. We do this regarding the marajah too, by the way. A lot of us, we want to choose our marajah based on what we think should be the right thing. I don't like this fatwa. I don't feel this fatwa is right. Based on the way I think, and I want to choose my marja based on that. and I condemn some marja. And so, oh, this marja doesn't know what he's talking about. That's ridiculous. One example, the idea of moon sighting. It's become a dilemma these last few years. And it's become an excuse for some people to make fun of the concept of marja'iyya, to condemn one marja or the other. What he's saying is ridiculous. It's the 21st century, for God's sake. Why are we still struggling to find out if the moon is there or it isn't? Can't we rely on science? Don't we have advanced technology? Why the heck are we still struggling? We have 3 days for Eid. Some condemn one marja, others condemn the other marja. We have an opinion. To hear something else, to accept something else that we don't understand, becomes a problem and an obstacle for us to obey the ma'soom. Now, I can't discuss the issue of moon sighting here extensively. It's something that deserves a few sessions to talk about and clear up some questions that people have on their minds. But just very briefly, I'd like to say, the problem isn't that the maraja don't know if the moon is there or it isn't. The calculations of the birth of the moon, okay, exactly when the new moon is born, existed during the time of the imams. I've seen reports of that, the scientists that existed at that time. That's not the point. We know exactly, they knew at that time exactly when the new moon is born. And everyone knows the moon does not disappear, doesn't come back to existence, just the reflection that we see of the light of the sun that's reflected off of the moon, where we see it or where we don't see it. Everyone knows that. The idea is the understanding from the scripture that we have. What exactly is the criterion for the beginning of the month? Is it the birth of the moon? Is it enough illumination of the disk such that one can see it with the naked eye? Or is it less than that? That's the discussion there. Something to discuss and clarify in our minds. But my point is, we take our own opinion to condemn something that could be Islamic, we don't know. Maybe that's actually the view. Exactly what Prophet Musa was doing, he condemned what Prophet Khidr was doing because he couldn't understand it. If he knew there's a reasoning, a legitimate reasoning, there's something that Prophet Khidr knows that I don't know, and it's got to be something legitimate, it'll be easier to obey. So, the aspect of the personality and the qualities of the ma'soom that is related to the aspect of obedience, one of them is the idea of the knowledge of the ma'soom. How much does the ma'soom know? Does the ma'soom know just like the amount we do? Is that how much he knows? Do we need to teach him? You don't know how to work with computers, I do. I can teach you, is that how it is? What is the level of the knowledge of the ma'soom? I want to talk about this briefly. It's a very extensive discussion. There's two sets of knowledge of the ma'soom has. I want to read hadith for this, and I insist on reading this and translating passages of it. What I'm reading to you is from the noble book Al-Kafi, which has got the most number of reliable hadith narrations, reports of the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt. A person by the name of Abu Basir, one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, says, دخلت على أبي عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام فقلت له جعلت فداك إني أسألك عن مسألة ها هنا أحد يسمع كلامي. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody there that's going to hear me? قال فرفع أبو عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام سترا بينه وبين بيت آخر فاطلع فيه فأطلع فيه. Excuse me. He raised the curtain. In other words, he wanted some private time, Abu Basir did. So the Imam raised the curtain and told him, okay, we can go to this room. ثُمَّ قَالْ يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدْ سَلْ عَمَّا بَدَى لَكْ. Ask whatever you want. قَالْ قُلْتُ جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكْ إِنَّ شِيعَتَكَ يَتَحَدَّثُونَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ عَلَّمَ عَلِيًّا عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامِ بَابًا يُفْتَحُ لَهُ مِنْهُ أَلْفُ بَابٍ. People talk about the Holy Prophet teaching Amirul Mu'mineen, a door of knowledge, that door of knowledge opened up 1,000 doors of knowledge. فقال, the Imam said, Ya Aba Muhammad, عَلَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلِيًّا عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ أَلْفَ بَابٍ يُفْتَحُ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ أَلْفُ بَابٍ. The Prophet didn't teach one door of knowledge that opened up 1,000 doors. He taught him 1,000 of those doors that each of them opened up 1,000.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
قال قلت هذا والله العلم. Abu Basir, when he hears this, he's like, wow, that's a lot of knowledge. That is knowledge. قال فنكت ساعة في الأرض. The Imam looked down a little while. ثم قال إنه لعلم وما هو بذلك. That is a knowledge, but it's not that knowledge that you're talking about. It's not as big as this. Is not much. Then the Imam started going on. ثم قال يا أبا محمد وإن عندنا الجامعة. وَمَا يُدْرِيهِمْ مَا الْجَامِعَةِ. Abu Muhammad, we have this book called Al-Jami'ah. And what do they know? What is Al-Jami'ah? قُلْتُ جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكُ مَا الْجَامِعَةِ. What is this Jami'ah? قَالْ صَحِيفَةٌ طُولُهَا سَبْعُونَ ذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَإِمْلَائِهِ. وإملائه فيها كل حلال وحرام وكل شيء يحتاج الناس إليه حتى الأرش في الخدش وضرب بيده إليه. The Imam said it's a book that, you know, back in the days they used to write on skin and they used to roll it up. He said the length of this is 70 zira. You know, in our calculations in America at least, we use feet. 12 inches is called a foot. In the calculation, the way the measurements of the Arabs, they used to use the zira, okay, from the elbow to the finger. It is 70 of that length of the Holy Prophet's hand. 70 times that. What does it contain? It contains only the laws of Islam. In it is every halal and haram and everything of the laws that the people need until the day of judgment. The explicit detail that the Imam says, it says it's so detailed, these laws. It says, حَتَّ الْأَرْشِ فِي الْخَدْشِ. The blood money, that is supposed to be given in a khadsh. Okay, khadsh means a small wound is called a khadsh. Okay, but the Imam doesn't leave it at that. He wants to specify exactly how detailed it is. The Imam says, فَضَرَبَ بِيَدِهِ إِلَيْ فَقَالَ تَأْذَنُ لِي يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدٍ. Will you allow me? Am I allowed to do something that would cause, if it was done without your permission, this blood money? He says, go ahead. قُلْتُ جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا لَكَ فَاصْنَعْ مَا شَئْ. Do whatever you need to. قَالْ فَغَمَزَنِي بِيَدِهِ. He squeezed my arm. Just squeezed it. قَالْ حَتَّى أَرْشَ هَذَا. Even that amount of blood money, the amount that is because of this. That's how detailed the laws are. So, the Al-Fabab, the 1,000 doors that open, each of them 1,000 doors, plus this book called Al-Jama'. Doesn't stop here. The Imam says, ثُمَّ سَكَتَ سَاعَةً. Abu Basir says, the Imam was silent for a while. ثُمَّ قَالَ. The Imam started back up again. وَإِنَّ عِنْدَنَا الْجَافْرَ وَمَا يُدْرِيهِمْ مَا الْجَافْرَ. We have something called Al-Jafr, and what do they know what this Jafr is? قُلْتُ وَمَا الْجَافْرَ. What is this Jafr? قَالَ وِعَاءٌ مِنْ آدَمٍ فِيهِ عِلْمُ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالْوَصِيِّينَ. It's a container, it's a dish that contains, symbolic in a way, it contains the knowledge of all prophets and all of the awsiya. وَعِلْمُ الْعُلَمَاءَ الَّذِينَ مَضَوْا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. There were certain scholars, they're called scholars, ulama of Bani Israel. They're not considered actually prophets, they're called ulama. All the knowledge of the prophets and the awsiya of the prophets and the ulama of Bani Israel is there. قال قلت إن هذا هو العلم. I was like, wow, this is a lot of knowledge. The Imam again said, إنه لعلم وليس بذلك. This is knowledge, but it's not. There's more. In other words, the Imam wants to say. ثم سكت ساعة ثم قال. This is important, brothers and sisters, that we know how much knowledge, who we are talking about. When we say that when they tell you, according to the hadith, one of the companions, if I remember correctly, maybe he was. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I think it was Mu'alla ibn Khunais, a companion of the sixth Imam. He says, if you split an apple and tell me half of it is halal, the other half is haram, I will say, سَمْعًا وَطَاعَةً. I will accept that. I'll eat this half that is halal, the other half. It's the same apple, you split it, say half of it is halal, half of it is haram. We would say, why? We would say, why is fish that doesn't have scales haram and fish with scales not haram? We start making up reasonings for it as well. And then we get stuck. Lobster is haram. Why? Because it's a scavenger. Well, shrimp is too. But shrimp is halal. No. There's a lot more involved. There's a lot that we don't know. But they do. The Imam says, again, Abu Basir says, the Imam was silent, and then he starts back up. ثُمَّ قَالْ وَإِنَّ عِنْدَنَا لَمُصْحَفُ فَاطِمَةَ عَلَيْهَا
السَّلَامُ.
We have a book that is called the Book of Fatima. What is this book? وَمَا يُدْرِيهِمْ مَا مُصْحَفُ فَاطِمَةَ عَلَيْهَا السَّلَامُ. What do they know what this book is? قَالْ قُلْتُ وَمَا مُصْحَفُ فَاطِمَةَ عَلَيْهَا السَّلَامُ. I asked, what is that? قَالْ مُصْحَفٌ فِيهِ مَثَلُ قُرْآنِكُمْ or مِثْلُ قُرْآنِكُمْ. This book, it is a book that is like the Holy Quran. He says it and repeats it three times. Or in it exist things that are similar to the Quran. وَاللَّهِ مَا فِيهِ مِنْ قُرْآنِكُمْ حَرْفٌ وَاحِدٌ. But there's nothing of the Quran, but there are things that are similar to the Quran. قَالْ قُلْتُ هَذَا وَاللَّهِ الْعِلْمُ قَالْ إِنَّهُ لَعِلْمٌ وَمَا هُوَ بِذَلِكَ. This hadith doesn't explain too much what this book is. I'll give you a little bit of background. According to the other hadith that is found in this section as well, after the Prophet ﷺ left this world, according to that hadith, Jibreel used to come down and speak to Hazrat Fatima salamullah alayha. Hazrat Fatima would hear this and speak it. Amirul Mu'mineen that knew how to write, he would write it down. This is Mus'haf of Fatima. What does it contain? The news of what will happen until the major events of what will happen until the Day of Judgment. So, all the events that are going to be taking place, the major ones. We have hadith that during the time, you know, between the Abbasid and the Umayyads, there was a lot of different movements that started to find some roots and they wanted to gain power. People were wondering if they're going to be coming to power or not. Some people wanted to go and join their armies. They would come to the Imam. The Imam said sometimes to the companions, to the Shia, they would say, let me check Mus'haf of Fatima. They would check it, say, no, in this Mus'haf it does not say this person is going to rule, so he's not. And he wouldn't. It would turn out that this guy is going to lose. He's going to get killed. All the events that will take place until the Day of Judgment, all the laws in this book, Jami'a, the book of Jafar, the thousands of doors, which each of them opens up 1,000, is that it? No, it's not it. All of what we just said is the knowledge that the Ma'sumeen have through books and through the Prophet. Is there more? Yes, there's more. Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
By the way, this is not an easy subject, okay? There's a lot more to discuss. And I'm just introducing some ideas to make your mind work. And go and look through it to learn more about it. This first volume of Al-Kafi, maybe 100 pages of it, just discusses our ideology regarding an imam, who an imam is. And this is only one of the sources, this is only one of the books that we have in this regard. In another chapter of this book, we have a hadith. It's an interesting story. There's an individual, his name is Sadir, Sadir al-Sayrafi, one of the companions of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq. He has a son, Hanan. He's also a companion of, I think it's Imam al-Sadiq and Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhima. Sadir says, كُنْتُ أَنَا وَأَبُو بَصِيرُ وَيَحْيَى الْبَزَّازُ وَدَاوُدُ بْنُ كَثِيرُ فِي مَجْلِسِ أَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. It was me and a few other companions in a gathering where the Imam was present. Who were the companions? Abu Basir. The previous hadith that we said and we read was from Abu Basir. Abu Basir was there. Yahya al-Bazzaz, another companion, Dawood ibn al-Kathir, he was also there. إِذْ خَرَجَ إِلَيْنَا وَهُوَ مُغْضِبٌ. We were there in the gathering. Of course, the Imam wasn't there, according to this passage here. He came into the room, he was upset and angry. What did he say? فَلَمَّا أَخَذَ مَجْلِسَهُ. When he sat down, قَالْ يَا عَجَبَ لأقوام يزعمون أننا نعلم الغيب. I wonder and I'm astonished by the people who say that we have the knowledge of the unseen. ما يعلم الغيب إلا الله عز وجل. No one except for Allah has knowledge of the unseen. Keep this in mind, this is not the end of the hadith.
لقد هممت بضرب جاريتي فلانة فهربت مني فما علمت في أي بيوت الدار هي.
He gives an example of a case where he doesn't have knowledge of something that he expresses he would like to know. And what is that? He has a slave, okay, she's done something that deserves a spanking, and the Imam is looking for her to teach her a lesson, but she is hiding in some room. He says, I don't know where she is. If I knew ghaib, I would have known where she is.
قال سدير فلما أن قام من مجلسه وصار في منزله دخلت أنا وأبو بصير وميسر وقلنا له جعلنا فداك سمعناك وأنت تقول كذا وكذا.
When the Imam left, we hurried to the Imam. Me, Abu Basir, and somebody else, we went to the Imam. We said, we heard what you said.
في أمر جاريتك ونحن نعلم أنك تعلم علما كثيرا.
We know that you know a lot.
ولا ننسبك إلى علم الغيب.
But we don't say, are you trying to condemn us for believing in علم الغيب? We don't believe that. We know you know a lot, but we don't believe that you have علم الغيب.
قال فقال يا سدير ألم تقرأ القرآن?
Haven't you read the Holy Quran?
قلت بلى. Yes. قال فهل وجدت فيما قرأت من كتاب الله عز وجل? قال الذي عنده علم من الكتاب أنا آتيك به قبل أن يرتد إليك طرفك.
I'll, because of the shortage of time, try to just paraphrase from here on, not read the Arabic. The beginning of the hadith, the Imam comes into the room angry, and he tells the people, why do some believe we have knowledge of the unseen? I don't have knowledge of the unseen. Then when they leave, Sadir and some of the other companions, remember that was a setting, there's other people there too, keep that in mind. Sadir and some of the other companions go with the Imam and tell him, if you were trying to hint to us not to believe in it, we don't believe in the concept of علم الغيب, that you have علم الغيب. We do believe you know a lot, but not that you have علم الغيب. What does the Imam reply? He says, have you read the Quran? Yes. Have you come across this verse that says,
قال الذي عنده علم من الكتاب أنا آتيك به قبل أن يرتد إليك طرفك.
It's a story of Prophet Sulaiman. Remember that story where he had everybody there except for the Hudhud, and the Prophet said, where is the Hudhud? He better have a good excuse, otherwise I'm going to kill that bird for not being present when he's supposed to be. When he came, he said that there's a group of people, the tribe of Saba, that they are worshipping something other than God. So the Prophet said, who can bring me the throne? This verse deals with that. It says, one of the jinn said, I will bring it before this evening.
قال الذي عنده علم من الكتاب أنا آتيك به قبل أن يرتد إليك طرفك.
I will bring it. The person who had some of the knowledge of the book said, I will bring it to you before you blink your eyes. Have you read that? He says, yes. He says, the Imam says, is that a lot of knowledge or the person who knows all of the knowledge of the book? Of course, the person who has all of the knowledge of the book. The Imam says, we are the ones that have all of the knowledge of the book. The book that the Imam is referring to is, according to other ahadith, all the knowledge that anyone but God has is gathered in a book according to the Holy Quran. It's called Ummul Kitab. The Ahlul Bayt have got knowledge of this Ummul Kitab. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about obedience of the ma'soom. This is what we're talking about. A ma'soom that we should never, ever even occur to us that we may know something that they don't know. All of what we say sometimes, and as I said, we find it a lot, regarding the laws of Islam. Why is there this law? Why is there the other law? This is all because we neglect this fact. It's important that we know who we are dealing with. It's important that we know who we are dealing with, so when the Imam comes to us and he returns, we won't be of the ones who disobey, like those who disobeyed Amir al-Mu'mineen. There's a very painful khutbah in Nahjul Balagh. There's a number of them, but one of them is very painful. He describes the treatment of the people. He says, I am supposed to be your Amir that commands you, and you are commanding me. They used to order Amir al-Mu'mineen around, because they really thought they understood more than what the Imam did. An ordinary individual. If we want to be obedient to the Imam, as we said, the coming of the Imam could be any second, brothers and sisters. Could be tomorrow, could be next week. If we don't take advantage of the time that we have before the coming of the Imam, to expand our knowledge regarding the ma'sumeen, when the Imam comes, it's going to be too late. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحد وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. The peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, O household of the Prophet. The peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, the ones who the angels came upon to give the messages. We talked about Hazrat Fatima Salamullahi Alayha. As we said, the angels came upon her after the Prophet passed away. I don't want to talk about the pains and hardship that she took, but just remember the one that Israel, when Israel wanted to go and take the life of the Prophet according to hadith, he took permission from Hazrat Fatima. Her house was entered without permission and by force. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahl bayt an-nubuwwah. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله، صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم، أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, Ya Imam al-Husayn, the Imam that was beheaded on the shores of the Euphrates while he was thirsty. Brothers and sisters, there were companions of the Imam that were good companions, they were good muntazirin. We know that some people from Kufa invited the Imam, but when the Imam came, they betrayed the Imam. But there were also the companions that didn't betray the Imam. They took all the hardship to come to Karbala to sacrifice their lives before they allowed a hand to be laid upon their Imam. One of these individuals is Muslim ibn Aws Ajam. السلام عليك أيها العبد الصالح. This individual on the day of Ashura, when the battle began, he was amongst those who went to speak to the enemy to try to convince them not to kill the grandson of the Imam, the Holy Prophet. He was one of the teachers in Kufa that taught Quran to these people that have come to fight him now. When the fight began, the arrows started to come. Muslim ibn Aws Ajam managed to protect the Imam and protect himself. Then when the enemy started attacking with their swords, Muslim went and fought a battle. After killing the first few people, the first of the commanders of the army of the enemy, Muslim was striked a number of times. He fell on the ground. Imagine yourselves, brothers and sisters, how would we feel if we were there? What a luxury to have the Imam come upon you in the last moments before we leave this world. When Muslim was on the ground, Imam al-Husayn came to the body of Muslim, and also one of the friends of Muslim, Habib ibn Madahir, came as well. There was an interesting talk between Muslim and Habib. Habib told Muslim, old friend, if we weren't in this state that I know I'll be killed, I would ask you to give me a will so that I can act according to after you leave this world. You know what Muslim said to Habib in his last breaths? He looked, he pointed, he said, Usika bihada. My wasiya, my will is, oh Habib, protect your Imam. Don't allow a hand to be laid upon our Imam while you're alive. Sallallahu alaykum, ayyuha shuhada, جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرام بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك.